Good morning. Let us open in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy to us. We thank Thee for good health and strength, and we praise Thee for bringing us to Sunday school to learn of Thy word. And may the Holy Spirit be our teacher, and that we learn many wonderful truths that we may apply in our life, and that Thou will bless us and be with us. We pray for this morning's lesson on the battle at Mount Gilboa and the raid at Ziklag, that we too learn many things of truths, falsehoods, distress, anxiety, and how You would deliver us in times of trouble. We thank Thee and praise Thee in Christ's precious name. Amen. Today, we'll be talking about the battle at Mount Gilboa and the raid at Ziklag. Actually, a sad event. In this lesson, we learn about the death of Saul and his sons. So, background, the Philistine army and Saul's army gathered at Jezreel near Mount Gilboa for battle. David and his men were together with Achish and the Philistines' army. So you recall in the last lesson, David and his men took refuge in Philistine country with King Achish because Saul was pursuing him, relentless in capturing him and killing him. So he took refuge in Philistine country, and Saul stopped pursuing him because Philistine was enemy to Saul, and there's no way for Saul to get into Philistine to capture David. And so now there is a battle at Mount Gilboa, and David was on Philistine side. Yeah? And they all gather at this place at near Mount Gilboa. You look at the map, a bit small, right? But the big picture, you see Philistines at the coast on the left, on the west side of Canaan, of Judah, Philistines, and they move upwards to Aphek, where they assemble, and then they move on to Jezreel near Mount Gilboa. And then Saul, his capital is at Gibeah, and he and his army move northwards, yeah, also to Mount Gilboa, and to resist the Philistine army. And of course, Saul went on to Endor to consult the medium about whether he's going to win the battle or not. And the medium told the apparition of Samuel, who was actually the evil one, told Saul that he will die. And so he was terrified, yeah? And so when the Philistines' army were all assembling for battle, the Philistine commanders were distrustful of David. And for these reasons, during the battle, David may turn against the Philistines. That's what the commanders told King Achish. Yeah? By turning against the Philistines, David will regain the trust of Saul. So if I may read to you what the commander said to King Saul, King Achish, 1 Samuel 29:4-5. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth. Princes of the Philistines, referring to the commanders, were angry with him, King Achish. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. Let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? What if David go into battle and turn against us and become reconciled with Saul? our heads will be on the chopping block. Send David home to Ziklag. Don't let him join us in the battle. That's what they told King Achish. Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? So they emphasize the point to King Achish. Isn't he, David, the one who killed 10,000 Philistines and Saul 1,000? He's an enemy of the Philistines. And so Achish relented. Then Achish called David and said unto him, Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. So Achish told him, The commanders don't like you. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. So Achish took the advice of the Philistine commanders and sent David back home to Ziklag. And what did David say to King Achish? Verse 8. And David said unto Achish, But what have I done, and what hast thou found in thy servant, so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? So, you know, David come across as very loyal to Achish. He said, What have I done? Did I do anything wrong to you, King Achish, that now you sent me away? Can't I fight your enemy, who is Saul? Of course, many commentators thought that David was quite false here, because it was not David's intention to fight Saul and his army. No. And more likely, he's going to turn against Philistines and kill them during the battle. So, spiritual lessons here. Commentaries do not support David in his response to Achish that he would fight against Saul and his army. Commentators were of the view that David was false and deceitful in his response to Achish. You recall further back, in the event when he first joined Achish and he went out raiding, the Geshurites, the Gazites, and the Canaanites. He gave the impression that he was raiding the south of Judah, meaning Israelite territory. He gave the impression that he was raiding Israelite territory when he spoke to Achish. But actually, he was attacking the Canaanites, who were also the enemies of Judah. And he was not in the least willing to attack Judah, because he regarded the Israelites as his family. They are all Israelites. So he was loyal to Saul and Judah. And remember, he had the opportunity of killing Saul earlier, but he didn't. Saul was the anointed of God, and he didn't kill Saul. So he never in his mind wanted to attack the Israelites. So when he gave this response to Achish and said, Why can't I go and fight against Saul and his army who are your enemies? Commentators say that's false, because David never, ever thought of attacking Saul and his army. He never did it in the past, and he never did it when he was in Ziklag, when he had the opportunity. And now for him to say, Why can't I take part in this battle and fight against Saul, is not believable by the commentators. But why did David have to do this? Why did David have to give the impression that he was loyal to Achish? Because he was in Philistines' territory. under their watchful eye. He had to lie to protect himself and his men. He had to tell Achish, I'm with you, I'm loyal to you. I will fight against Saul and his army. If not, Achish will kill him. So the spiritual lesson for us here, do we lie to protect ourselves? And it's a very common thing that happens, even today in our lives. And first thing, our first interest living on this earth is our own interest, our own life. And we will do anything to protect our own life. Some of us even lie to protect ourselves. But I would like you to consider Peter's denial of Jesus, to tell you how common it is for people to lie to protect themselves. I'm not being judgmental here. I do not wish to be so, because sometimes I do that too, to lie to protect myself. People accuse me of some wrongdoing. So embarrassing to admit that I'm wrong, which was a fact. Could be something else, you know, that caused this error. I lie to protect myself in the past. And I'm telling you, let's look at scripture. Peter's denial of Jesus in Matthew 26, 69 and 75. And here we have a situation where Peter denied Christ. We all are familiar with this story. Let's look at it in detail. Why did Peter deny Christ? To protect himself. Under what circumstances? Okay, this happened when Christ was captured and he was brought to the Sanhedrin and council, and at the moment when he was captured, you recall the story of Judas planting a kiss on Christ and telling the Roman, the Jewish people that this is the Christ, capture him now. All the disciples fled. They were fearful. Why were they fearful? If they capture Christ, all the disciples will be accomplices of Christ, and they will all be captured. So they all fled. Of course, the main purpose of the Jewish people is not to capture the disciple, they want to capture the leader, who was Jesus Christ. And Peter also fled. And then after they led Jesus on to the many places for interrogation, Peter followed. And let's see what Peter did. Okay, let me read to you chapter 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace. Peter sat outside the palace. Palace is the place where they caught, where they brought Jesus Christ for interrogation. And a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. A young lady came and said to Peter, of course, there were many people around Peter, and he accused Peter and said, You were also with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Straight away, Peter denied. I do not know what you're saying. I prepared this table for easy understanding. The damsel, young girl, said, Thou also was with Jesus. Peter's response was he denied. Why did he deny? He was fearful of being detained. If he was with Jesus, he would be thought of being with the gang and he was fearful of being detained. Yeah? And then, let us read on. Verse 71, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Second person to accuse him. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Yeah. So again he denied. And then we read on, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Now a group of people came to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, you know, you are in the gang with Jesus Christ, because the way you speak, your accent betrays you. You are the Galilee gang. Then began he to curse and to swear and saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly because he failed miserably by denying Christ. And what is this episode that he denied Christ? Let me just read to you, yeah? Much, much earlier on, in verse 33 to 35, Peter said this to Jesus much earlier on, before Christ was captured. Peter answered and said unto him, him is Jesus Christ, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Yeah? What he meant was, even if all fall away on account of you, I will never deny you. I will never fall away on account of you. I will always be loyal to you. I will never betray you or and deny you. And then what did Christ say? Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Christ made a prophecy here. You say you will never offend me, you will never betray me or fall away from me. This night, before the cock crow three times, you will deny me three times. And true enough. Themselves accuse, themselves say you are with Christ. A young servant girl say you are with Christ. And thirdly, a group of people say you are one of them. And he denied all of them. He denied them three times. And then the cock crew. And when Peter heard the cock crew, he remembered the words of Christ. That his chief disciple, Peter himself, would deny Christ. And he himself said he will not deny Christ. And now he has done it. He wept bitterly. He remembered his words. How miserably he has failed Christ. Yeah? It's not something that he was not warned about. He was warned by Christ. This is going to happen. And he said, nah. Even if the whole world denies you, I will not do it. And here he did. So he was totally human, totally a sinful man, protecting himself from being incarcerated, from being captured, protecting his own life. And that he had to deny Christ. So sometimes we are like Peter. We lie to save ourselves. Then we suffer from a guilty conscience. Yeah. Of course, Peter suffered from a guilty conscience. He cried bitterly. Sometimes we console ourselves that no one is hurt by our lie. Peter could have thought back, think back and said, no, okay. So what if I deny Christ 3 times? Who's hurt by my denial? He could have thought that way. But he knows. It would be shameful for him to think that way. Especially when Christ warned him and he denied so vehemently and so outrightly that will never happen to him. That's Peter representing all of us. So it may be difficult, but we should not lie or deny our faith in Christ. Why do I say it may be difficult? There are consequences. If you say you're a Christian, in some countries, you can't openly say you're a Christian. I remember the story told to me by a pastor about his experience during Second World War. Japanese came, caught all of them, put the Bible along the passageway of the church, made the church member, one by one, walk towards the Bible, spit at the Bible, and go across. Every one of them spat at the Bible, including the pastor. Until a little girl went, took the Bible for a spit, sputum on the Bible. She wiped the Bible clean of all the sputum. She was shot. That was what was told to me by a pastor. And the pastor was very aggrieved when he told this story because of his denial. So I say it may be difficult to speak the truth and then our lives are at stake. Do we lie to protect others? Now we're talking about protecting other people through a lie. Consider Rahab and the spies, Joshua chapter 2, verse 4 to 6. If you recall the narrative in Rahab, the two spies came into Canaan and Jericho, right? Yes. And they hid in the roof of this lady, a harlot. And then the soldiers came in search of the spies and asked the harlot, did you see any spies coming through, strangers? What did Rahab tell the soldiers? And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I was not whence they were. Meaning, I didn't know, there were men earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I would not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. So she carried on telling the soldiers, the men went out. But where they went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. That's what she continued to say. Knowing that, she hid the men up in her roof. And she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. So there you have it. Yeah, Rahab told a lie to protect the spies up in the attic. It is not easy to answer properly as there is fear of injury to ourselves or others. So again, is it right to lie to protect some other people? Is it right to lie to protect yourself? But we have no biblical injunction. It is right to lie to protect ourselves or others. We only have the injunction that do not lie. So it is biblically a sin to lie. Well, if I may suggest some alternatives, yeah, instead of lying or telling the truth even, yeah, don't give any answer. If you don't give any answer, you're not lying, neither are you telling the truth. No answer from you. Or talk about other matters instead of answering the question. Talk about other matters. So these are things that we have to consider seriously. They are not easy questions. There are no easy answers. And we have to live by our faith, our conviction. So let me move on. The Amalekites had raided Ziklag and captured the Israelite families. 1 Samuel 30, verse 3. So we move on to this episode, yeah, of the Amalekites capturing the Israelite families. This happened when David and his fighting men all went up north towards Mount Gilboa. So they left the families, children, wives, elderly, all in Ziklag, Philistine country. And whilst they were away, David and the fighting men were away, Amalekites came and attacked, captured the Israelite families, wives, children, elderly. Let me read to you. When David came back from north, back to Ziklag, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. So David and his men wept aloud. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to sleep. Understandably, yeah? When your family are captured, dead or alive or injured, you'll be very, very aggrieved, full of anger, full of sadness and sorrow, because they are the closest you have on earth, your family members, and they're all captured. Some may be dead or alive, you do not know. So they wept. No, they can't sleep. They were very distressed. And verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people speak of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged him, saying, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So when everybody is angry and distressed, they blame David. You are the one who got us out of Ziklag, left our families behind. Now they are all captured. We are going to stone you. We are going to kill you. And David was very distressed, very fearful for his life, because his own people want to kill him. And David inquired of the Lord whether to rescue the Israelite families. In verse 7, and David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. So David actually has to have to recover his own family, his wife, his children, and the wives and children of his fighting men. He asked God whether he should go ahead and pursue the Amalekites. And God answered favorably, yes, you will rescue them. You will be successful in your rescue. So this is a map showing Ziklag. Yeah, you see Ziklag in the where you see my cursor, or at the end of the red arrow, Ziklag, where David and his families were, and the Amalekites raided families in Ziklag. So you see Amalekites at the bottom left-hand corner. This is the Amalekites' territory. So they went up northeast to Ziklag and captured Israelite family. Can you remember who are the Amalekites? Who are the Amalekites? We know them as original people in Canaan. But there is some relationship to the Israelite people. Who are the Amalekites? How are they related? In a very remote way. Amalekites come from the word Amalek. Who is Amalek? It is a descendant of Esau. Esau and Jacob. Remember? Jacob's line are the Israelites. Jacob, and then you come down to the tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob, and then they are the Israelites. Then his brother is Esau, Esau's descendant, Amalek, and other sons. So the Amalekites are actually distant cousins to the Israelites. But they fight, kill each other. So isn't it sad? That's what we are today. We are all children of God, but there are so many conflicts, killing, wars, rumors of wars. So you think of Israelites being Jacob, Amalek being Esau. They are brothers at the ancestor level. Meanwhile, the battle between Saul's army and the Philistines were raging at Mount Gilboa. So you remember, you know, you got a bit of imagination here. So Achish told David, "My commanders don't want you here. They're afraid that you betray us. Go back home." David left Mount Gilboa, went down to Ziklag and found his family and his camp all ransacked and captured. And then they were all distressed by the capturing of the family, and David went on to rescue the family from the Amalekites and was successful. So meanwhile, when all this was happening in Ziklag, the fighting had started in Mount Gilboa between Saul and the Philistine army. Saul and his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, were killed in battle. Let me read to you this sad part of scripture. Chapter 31, verse 1 to 6. "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa." So, Philistines were winning the battle, Israelites were losing and being killed at Mount Gilboa. "And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's son. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers." So arrows shot Saul, and he was injured by the arrows. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Saul was already very badly wounded by the arrows. And he told his armor bearer, his assistant, "Yeah, kill me. Kill me with your sword, because I don't want to be captured. I don't want to be tortured by the Philistines." His armor bearer would not. Who would do such a thing to your master? Because he was so afraid. And then Saul took a sword and fell upon it. He committed suicide. And when his armor bearer Saul saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. Well, this is quite wretched. Yeah? Saul died, his three sons died, and all his men that same day together. It was a terrible defeat. And so ended the life of Saul. And Saul, the sad state of Saul. And you recall, Saul was disobedient to God. God told him to destroy Canaanites, and he failed. He took Agag, the king, and also all the animals, the best of the animals. And when confronted by Samuel for his disobedience to God, Saul gave an excuse. It's not me. My men want the animal. They want to sacrifice the animal to God, your God. Isn't that good? Isn't that, should you then accuse me of disobeying when we are doing good things to God? We are sacrificing animals to God here. God knows your heart. God knows the heart of Saul, that he was not of a good character. And so this is his fateful end. So the spiritual lessons here, when we are fearful and distressed, how do we find deliverance from the Lord? Just as David was fearful and distressed that he was going to be stoned by his own people. Psalm 34, 17 to 20, which is a psalm which I have repeated a couple of times, but no harm saying it again, because it's what we can learn and we can apply in our lives. Psalm 34, 17 to 20. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Yes? We may have many trouble. That's what the Bible says. The righteous may have many troubles. Yeah, that's, I'm sure you will agree with me. But the Lord delivers him from them all. The Lord delivers us from our troubles, from all our troubles. The Lord doesn't remove all the trouble and say, okay, you're a Christian, you will live your life ever happily after. That's the end of, that's the story of a Christian. Happily, your life will be happily hereafter. No, it doesn't work that way. Yeah? A righteous man may have many troubles. That's what God says in Psalm. But the Lord delivers him from them all. You will have many troubles. I will have many troubles. God doesn't remove the troubles and say, you live a happy life. No trouble. But the Lord will deliver us from all the trouble. Who are these people that the Lord will deliver? The righteous person. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. It is the righteous person, not any person. So, can we claim to be the righteous person? Who is a righteous person? Verse 12 to 14. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Who is this man who will see good, who will love his life and see good? Who is this man? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So the righteous men have these traits. Keep your tongue from evil. Do not badmouth people. Do not say bad things about other people. Yeah? Do not slander another person. Do not tell lies. That is clear enough. Do not tell lies. Turn from evil. Don't do wicked things. Don't do evil things. Don't harm other people by your speech, by your action. Do good. Help fellow men. Love your enemy. Love your neighbors. Seek peace. Don't quarrel. Don't always be in the habit of arguing, quarreling, and disturbing the peace. If you have these traits, that's righteous. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Verse 15. So after the psalmist have described all these traits, verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his eyes and his ears are open unto their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. So there you go. And we must strive to do these things, because God has told us he will deliver the righteous from all their trouble. We must strive to do this. There's no easy feat. We are believers. We keep the faith. And we are convicted by the Lord's teaching. There's a little part here on personal sharing which I'd like to share, about being fearful and distressed. I may have talked about this some time back, but I would like to share again that a couple of months ago, I had a very distressful episode. Somebody did something horribly bad in my view, and I was very angry, very distressed by what that person did. I had trouble sleeping, and the issue kept on playing in my mind, and I was telling my wife, why is this so bad? Why is this event so bad? Somebody did something, and I was thinking about it all the time in my mind. I couldn't let go of it. Angry, hateful, I can't forgive. And because of that, I can't forgive. I was distressed. I was filled with hatred. My days were wrecked. I couldn't function properly. And then I remember what God said in Scripture. All this which I taught. Keep your tongue from evil, don't tell lies, turn from evil, do good and seek peace. And I realized that I have fallen into thinking evil, not doing good, not seeking peace. And so I was in a terrible way. Emotionally disturbed and wrecked and deprived of peace and sleep at night. And so I had to cry out to God and seek God to forgive me. Not just forgive that person for what he has done, but to forgive myself. Because I had hatred in me. I can't forgive him. And because of that hatred and unforgiveness, God will not forgive me. And I had this terrible experience. No peace. My mind was filled with wretchedness and hateful thinking. So this, as prescribed in Scripture, is actually for our sake, for our goodness. That we seek peace, we do good, we turn from evil, we don't tell lies, we keep our tongue from evil, is for our own good. That we will not be wretched, we will not be distressed, we will not be filled with anger. And praise the Lord, I am detached from all that anger and all that distress and sleeplessness. I sleep better. And that issue sort of went away. Of course, the person is still there, and I learned to forgive, and not to harbor hatred against the person. So at this point in time, I would like to ask you to take 5 minutes to contemplate what we have learned in today's lesson. And you can ask me questions. You can ask me orally, or you can WhatsApp to that number, and I'll try to answer your questions. Just a few minutes to contemplate and to ask questions through WhatsApp or orally. If there's no question, we'll end in a word of prayer together. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy goodness and Thy loving kindness. We exalt Thee and praise Thee, Lord, for our lessons that we learned, that we should not lie. So help us, Lord, to do what is righteous before Thy sight, that we may find good days and Thy loving care upon us. Help us to keep our tongue from evil. Refrain from lies, turn from evil, do good and seek peace. And we pray, Lord, that Thou be merciful to us. Deliver us from all our trouble. Lord, we pray for Thy goodness and Thy mercy. To do according to Thy will. To be a delight to Thee. We pray for forgiveness for our sin. Just as we pray that we will forgive others and love others. Even though they may have done that which is terrible, wicked and evil, teach us to forgive. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.